All right, well, here we go. Turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. And the first words here are, and it shall be, which is not that unique, ki tavo, when you have come into the land which Yahuwah your El has given you for an inheritance, and possess it and dwell therein, then. And the part that is the then is what we're going to get to. But again, this is chapter 26 of Devarim or Deuteronomy, verse 1, and ki tavo is when, or if actually, but when you have come in to the land. And we're going to see a lot of interesting stuff in here, including an additional commandment or two, and certainly some warnings that are considered to be part of the covenantal agreement. So, and probably the most famous set of curses, of course, in the book. So, when you come into the land, you shall take of the first of all the fruit of the ground. So, this is called the Bikurim offering, or the first fruits offering, which you shall bring in from your land, which Yahuwah Yireh has given you, and you'll put it in a basket, and go to the place where Yahuwah Yireh shall cause his name to dwell there. So this is a place that he will designate by putting his name there. And you shall come unto the Kohen, the priest, that shall be in those days, and you say unto him, and this is an interesting one, I profess, or I have declared this day unto Yahuwah Yireh, that I have come into the land which Yahuwah swore to our fathers to give us. And the Kohen shall take that basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of Yahuwah your El. And here comes one of the more famous declarations that's associated with it. Kind of some interesting commentary on this one as well. It's often called the Farmer's Declaration. You shall speak, and you say before Yahuwah your El, A wandering Aramaean was my father, and he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there, few in number. He became great, though, a nation mighty and populous. And the people of Mitzrayim, or the Egyptians, dealt ill with him, with us, afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And we cried unto Yahuwah, Elohim of our fathers, and Yahuwah heard our voice, saw our affliction, and our toil, and our oppression, and Yahuwah brought us forth out of Egypt, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great terribleness, with signs and with wonders. And he's brought us into this place, and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits, the Bikurim of the land, which thou, O Yahuwah, has given me. And you shall set it down before Yahuwah your El, and worship before Yahuwah your El. And then, of course, comes another interesting reference to something we've seen. It's associated, in my mind at least, with the last of the fall feasts, the week of Sukkot, when the singular, most demonstrable commandment is to rejoice. And here again, this is a time of bringing these first fruits, and it says, you shall rejoice. So, of course, the root word there is simcha. And we get the various tenses. But anyway, in all of the good which Yahuwah has given to you, and unto your house, you along with the Levite and the stranger that's in the midst of you. When you've made an end of tithing all the tithe of your increase in the third year, which is the year of tithing, and you've given it unto the Levite, to the stranger, to the fatherless, and the widow, then you may eat within, and they may eat within your gates, and be satisfied. And then you shall say before Yahuwah, I've put away the hallowed things out of my house, and I've also given them unto the Levite, and to the stranger, the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all the commandment, your commandment, which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, neither have I forgotten them. Now, that's an interesting statement. Rashi has a comment on that, because it sounds a bit redundant, right? I haven't transgressed them, nor have I forgotten them. And because this is a reference to the tithe of the third year, and there are different tithes at different times, but this one specifically is the one that Rashi says it's a reference to, nor have I forgotten them. Because, again, otherwise it might be a bit redundant, and it's not, of course. I've not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I put away thereof, being unclean, nor given thereof for the dead. So that kind of tends to confirm what he's saying here. I have hearkened to the voice of Yahuwah my El. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. So look forth from your heavenly, holy, set-apart habitation, Kadosh, from heaven. Bless your people Israel and the land which you have given us, as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. This day, it says, Yahuwah your El commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. So here is another reference. Now this is Moses, remember, talking, his farewell address. He commands you to do these statutes, so that's hukim, plural, and these ordinances, ha-mishpatim. So those are statutes, commandments. Those sound like legal elements, right? So that at least is a part that does qualify as being law, if you will. And you shall observe, therefore, and do them with all your heart and with all your soul. And here's an interesting word. It's the only time it appears this in this form in Torah. You have avouched Yahuwah this day to be your Elohim. Interesting. Avouched. It's not a word we use a lot in English. But basically made the assertion that you would walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, and his ordinances, and hearken to his voice. And Yahuwah has avouched unto you this day to be his own treasure, as he's promised you, that you should keep all of his commandments. You notice how that theme just continues? Statutes, judgments, commandments, keep them all. And it's not like he changed them, right? We know any of this. Heaven and earth still exist. This is Matthew 5, so he hasn't changed it. And while we may have heard people lying to the contrary, the emphasis is so clear here. And you do this, and to make you high, this is part of the commitment, above all nations that he's made in praise and in name and in glory, that you might be a set apart, kadosh, holy people unto Yahuwah Yireh, as he has spoken. Now, Moshe had said, and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, here it is again, keep all the commandment which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when you pass over the Jordan into the land which Yahuwah Yireh gives you, you shall set up some great stones, plaster them over with plaster, and then write upon them all the words of this Torah, this instruction, when you've passed over, that you may go into the land which Yahuwah Yireh is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's the third time we've seen this in just this portion, a reminder, if you will, as Yahuwah Yireh and the El of your fathers has promised you. And it shall be when you have passed over the Jordan that you set up those stones, which I command you this day, in Mount Ebal, plaster them with plaster, and there you shall build an altar unto Yahuwah Yireh, an altar of stones. Don't put any iron tool upon them. Don't work them at all. In other words, they're to be the way he made them. And you shall build the altar of Yahuwah Yireh of unhewn stones, and offer their burnt offerings thereon unto Yahuwah Yireh. And you shall sacrifice shalamim, peace offerings, and eat there. And you shall rejoice, there's that word again, simcha, the root, before Yahuwah Yireh, and you shall write upon those stones all the words of this Torah very plainly. And Moshe and the Kohen, the priests, the Levites, spoke unto all Israel, and they said, keep silent and hear, O Israel. This day you have become a people unto Yahuwah Yireh. Keep silent and hear. You shall therefore hearken, there's that word Shema again, to the voice of Yahuwah Yireh, do his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day. It's fascinating. I mean, over and over again he makes this point. Hear, keep, observe, do. Moshe charged the people that same day, and he said, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you've passed over the Jordan. And then he's going to name half of the tribes, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Joseph, and Benjamin. These others shall stand upon Mount Ebal for the curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all of the men of Israel with a loud voice, in other words, on both mountains, and we're going to get these set of curses. Now, this is not the ones that we're going to see in just a minute, but there's an interesting theme here, says the Midrash. Each one of these verses begins with the word cursed. Cursed be the man that makes a graven or a molten image, an abomination unto Yahuwah, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. And that's the format of all of these. It's cursed be, and all the people will say, Amen. And a lot of times, traditionally, the people in the audience, when they're read, would also say amen. So feel free to do that, even though we can't hear you if you'd like. Second one says, cursed be he that dishonors his father or his mother, and all the people shall say amen. Third, cursed be he that removes his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say Amen. Now, let me pause there, because when I mentioned the theme, not only is the structure similar in all of these, curse be he, and then the people say amen, but the other common thread says Rashi, and a lot of the Midrash basically says, yeah, this makes good sense, and I think there's a great point to be made here. These are things that are done in secret. Even though the first one says it outright, the rest of them, it's kind of implied. And you can see that. And what I think is interesting about this idea is if we compare this to so many things that are going on today, the things that were once considered so shameful that they would have been done in secret, and so it's reasonable to understand that is how Scripture saw it. These are shameful things. You better do them in secret. Don't do them at all, of course. Cursed be if you do. But you can understand why if somebody was going to do them, they'd keep it secret. And that goes for example, moving the neighbor's landmark. If you moved it and he knew it, he'd move it right back. The next one says, cursed be he that makes the blind to go astray in the way. And all the people shall say, amen. Well, we can see that one makes sense, because if the blind knew you were leading him astray, he probably wouldn't want to go. Cursed be he that perverts the justice due to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say amen. Now, that one's interesting, because today it's done kind of openly. Of course, the point is, in modern America, given that the justice is perverted, what choice do people have? And for a long time that was hidden, and it's only recently become so obvious that it's hard to hide it anymore. Here's another one. Cursed be he that lies with his father's wife, because he has uncovered his father's skirt. Notice it doesn't say mother. He may have more than one, so it could be another wife or a second wife or whatever the case may be. But regardless, it was probably done in secret for the obvious reason, and curse is the result. All right, got a question? Oh, this is chapter 27 of the book of Devarim. And we're at verse 20 at this point. Cursed be he that lies with any manner of beast. In other words, bestiality. And interestingly, although this one is becoming more open, and it's probably in some of the Epstein letters and other places, this is probably the closest thing on the list to one that's still mostly done in secret, even though I don't think it'll be too long till we see it being taught in grade schools. Cursed be he that lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor in secret, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. In other words, a hitman, but I think this is broader than that. Result, though, is the same. And all the people shall say amen. And then finally, this one. Cursed be he that does not confirm or establish or ratify, in other words, doesn't go along with and ultimately support. This is the place where the obligation to strengthen Torah midrashically comes from. In other words, it's a positive obligation to say, yeah, Torah is a good thing, we support it. Cursed be he that does not conform and confirm all the words of this Torah to do them. And all the people shall say, amen. Which takes us now to chapter 28, and it shall come to pass, it says, if, there's a key word, you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of Yehuah-Yireh to observe to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, then Yehuah-Yireh will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. Now, that's a great blessing. It's a famous one as well, and it begins, this chapter 28 essentially is kind of the second of, and perhaps the most famous, infamous, concerning, certainly the longest of the sets of blessings and then curses. And the curses definitely outnumber the blessings in the book. And as we get into this, I will note a couple of things. Again, there's lots and lots of Midrasher discussion about this. The first set of the curses, of course, and we talked about these not too long ago, are in Leviticus, latter part, chapters 26 and 27 especially. And it's the parsha called Behukotai. And they are essentially understood to be the things that were elements of the covenant at Sinai, at the giving of the Torah. And these are essentially the time of the entry into the land. So these are kind of thought to be the covenant or the brit of Arvot Moav. Remember, and Moab is the place outside the land as they're getting ready to cross over the Jordan. So the idea here is that the first ones had to do with the giving of the Torah, the second one with the giving and the fulfillment of that of the land. Now, you'll also hear it pointed out, and I don't have any disagreement with this, that covenants include a bunch of legal scriptures, among which are this idea of the curses. And it's often said, and this is kind of an interesting way to think of it, that when it comes to Torah and the natural law, if you will, the way that God made the universe, a lot of the elements of Torah are self-enforcing. In other words, if you think about natural law and even necessarily things that aren't written down for us, like, you know, don't jump off a cliff because the law of gravity is part of the natural law, it could cause a problem, and we can all guess what it is. There are other elements, in other words, all of which are explained in the Torah, and they contain their own punishment, if you will, for breaking them. But in this case, these go beyond the strictures of the Torah, and they're a part of the law by virtue of the covenant itself. Now, with that, I got to make one other observation. The claim that you will hear a lot of times from the rabbis and some of those that will talk about the Midrash is that, well, kind of, sort of, at least, the first sets of curses from Leviticus, having to do with the Brit Sinai, were essentially fulfilled. They were made manifest during the aftermath of the destruction of the first temple. And therefore, the logical conclusion is that the second temple, when it was destroyed, then we saw a lot of the things that followed. Well, like, for example, both of the whoring wives are no longer in the land. The exile was made complete at that point, although we'd seen elements of it before. So the question is, you know, was this an appropriate response to the end of the time in the land and the destruction of the second temple? And I don't argue with that, but as you know, I am a firm believer that both prophecy and history are cyclical. And that while there may be some obvious fulfillments, the word is plural there, doesn't mean that because certain things have happened once, that they can't happen again. And certainly we see that with exiles, for example. Many, many others apply. But I guess where I'm headed with all this is, as we go through the blessings and the curses, you'll see elements of both that we can say, yeah, that's happened. And maybe, especially as we go through the curses, maybe we'll see that there are other elements that are going to be fulfilled and even more dramatically later. So here we go. It'll come to pass, if you hearken diligently to do all of these things which I command you, who will set you high above all the nations on the earth, and these blessings will come upon you and overtake you, if you shall hearken, Shema, unto the voice of Yehoiarel. So here we go. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field or in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your land, the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your kind, and of the young of your flock. Fertility. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading trough. Blessed shall be you when you come in, and blessed shall be you when you go out. And Yahuwah will cause your enemies that dare to rise up against you to be smitten before you. They'll come out against you one way, and they will flee before you seven ways. Yahuwah will command the blessing with you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to. He will bless you in the land which Yehoiarel gives you. And Yahuwah will establish you for a set-apart Kadosh, holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto you, if you shall keep the commandments of Yehoiarel and walk in his ways. And interestingly, I read it as if, because that's the way it's translated in the English, but I do think this is another one of those places where it's important to look at the Hebrew word. It's, he will establish you for a holy people, ki, that, or because, is a better way to look at it, because you keep the commandments of Yehoiarel and walk in his ways. So I like that understanding. It's subtle, but it's important. And all the peoples of the earth shall see the name of Yahuwah is called upon you, and they shall be afraid of you. And Yahuwah will make you overabundant for good in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your cattle, in the fruit of your land, in the land which Yahuwah swore unto your fathers to give you. Yahuwah will open to you his good treasure of the heavens, Hashemayim, to give the rain of the land in its season, and bless all the work of your hands, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And Yahuwah will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath. Ki, that you shall hearken unto the commandments of Yehoiarel, which I command you this day to observe them and to do them. It's a key element of the covenant itself. And again, the covenant has to do with being in the land. I think that's important, but I can't help but suggest, as we go through these, you'll see, and this is the part where I emphasize the cyclical nature of the fulfillments, it just may be that even in exile, some of the curses still apply, especially if the concept is, at some point, we're going to see this in next week's Torah portion, we will be regathered to the land. And, he says, you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, not to the left hand nor to the right hand, actually it's not to the right hand nor to the left hand, to go after other gods to serve them. The essence of obedience is there's one and only one master, king, Elohim, and he is Yahuwah. We serve him and him alone. But it shall come to pass, if you shall not hearken. Now, the implication here is it doesn't happen until it's clear. In other words, if the if is fulfilled. If you don't hearken, then you can count on these things. Don't hearken to the voice of Yehoyarel to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all of these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Try, you won't be able to outrun them. And here we go. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading trough. We notice the first few of these are essentially negations of the blessings. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body. Cursed shall be the fruit of your land, the increase of your kind, and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Yahuwah will send upon you cursing, discomfiture, and rebuke, and all that you put your hand to, and you'll be destroyed quickly, until you perish quickly, because of the evil of your doings, whereby you have forsaken me. Yahuwah will make the pestilence cleave to you, until he has consumed you from off the land that you are now going in to possess it. Now, notice we've passed beyond the original set of negations of the blessings, and these are new. And, of course, the sages will point out, boy, look at the ratio here. There's a lot more curses than there are blessings. Yahuwah will smite you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with fiery heat, and with drought, with blasting, with mildew, until you and they shall pursue you, those things, until you perish. And the heaven that is over your head shall be like brass, and the earth that is under you shall be iron. And Yahuwah will make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down upon you until you are destroyed. Yahuwah will cause you to be smitten before your enemies. Now this is another negation, isn't it? You shall go out one way against them, and you shall flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror unto all the kingdoms of the earth. And your carcasses shall be food for all the fowl of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away. And Yahuwah will smite you with the boils of Egypt, with the emerods, with the scab, with the itch, things whereof you cannot be healed. Yahuwah will smite you with madness. That sounds like something we see today on any TV show you turn on or any political event you tune into. And with blindness and with astonishment of heart. And you shall grope at noonday as the blind gropes in the darkness, and you shall not make your ways prosperous. You shall be only oppressed and robbed always, and there will be no one to save you. Again, as we go through here, and this is why I mentioned this idea of the cyclical fulfillment, I can't help but think we've seen this before, yes, but especially as we go through some of the ones that follow here, we're starting to see, hey, it's hard to look at what's going on today, and the potential for nuclear war, are we going to see it? Certainly the war situation has taken place. The economic meltdown is in progress. The AI threats, so many other things that we're seeing. We can see manifestations of all of these things in the curses. And this idea that you'll be only oppressed and robbed with no one to save you? Oh yeah, you think that maybe an election is going to fix it? Well, not based on what we've seen. You shall betroth the wife, another man will lie with her. You shall build a house, but you won't dwell therein. You plant a vineyard, but you will not use the fruit thereof. Your ox will be slain before your eyes, and you will not eat thereof. Your ass shall be violently taken away from before your face, and shall not be restored unto you. And yeah, you can read that in the Old English or the Modern English, and both are probably apropos. Your sheep shall be given unto your enemies, and you shall have no one to save you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day, and there will be nothing in the power of your hand. The fruit of your land and all your labor shall be a nation which you know not, and they'll eat those things up. And you shall only be oppressed and crushed always, so that you shall be mad for the sight of your own eyes, which you shall see. Jehovah will smite you in the knees and in the legs, with the sores, the boils, whereof you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. Jehovah will bring you and the king whom you shall set over yourselves unto a nation that you have not known, not you nor your fathers, and there you shall serve other gods, gods of wood and stone. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples, whither Yahuwah shall lead you away. You shall carry much seed out into the field, but gather a little in, because the locusts will eat that. Then you shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you won't either drink of the wine nor gather in the grapes. The worm will eat those. And you shall have olive trees throughout all your borders, but you will not anoint yourselves with their oil, for your olives will just drop off. You'll beget sons and daughters, but they won't be yours. They'll go into captivity. All your trees and the fruit of your land shall be the possession of the locust. The stranger that's in the midst of you shall mount up above you higher and higher. You shall come down lower and lower. Doesn't that sound like an alien invasion, folks? Doesn't it sound like exactly what we've seen essentially as a fait accompli in Europe? Certainly look at what's going on in Spain, the Muslim hordes. And here's another cyclical thing. They invaded in Spain and in other places in Europe, the Moors, centuries ago. 700 years or so took for them to finally be driven out. And here it is, cyclical again. The invaders are coming. They've been not only allowed in, but invited in. And they're setting up and taking over. They're rising higher and higher. You peons that are being replaced come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, you shall not lend to him. He'll be the head, you'll be the tail. All of these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not hearken to the voice of Yehoiarel to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. Why? Because Jesus did away with the law. Because we've been told all kinds of, let's be honest folks, BS for years, that it's done away with. And that's why, right? People say, well, I was told it didn't matter. So that's why I don't keep these things that he said to keep forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. Simple things like his Sabbaths, his Moedim. No, the whore church, the fake gods, the gods of bunnies and eggs, the fertility goddesses, the sun god, they like their feast, Christmas and Ishtar, better. We didn't keep his. All of this, it says, they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and upon your seed forever. Because you did not serve Yehoiarel, here it is, with joyfulness, with simcha, with gladness of heart, by reason of Rav Kol, the abundance of all things. Therefore, you'll serve your enemies, whom Yahuwah shall send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in the want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon your neck until he has destroyed you. Yahuwah will bring a nation against you from afar, from the ends of the earth, like a vulture that swoops down, a nation whose tongue you shall not understand. Is it Mandarin? Is it Russian? Is it some Arabic, Farsi something? Right? The opportunities, the potentials abound, and we can think of about half a dozen different ways which this can be fulfilled, but certainly does seem already be in progress. A nation of fierce countenance that shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. I guess that in that regard it sounds a lot like Washington. And he shall eat the fruit of your cattle, the fruit of your ground, till you're destroyed, and also shall not leave you corn or wine or oil, the increase of your kine, or the young of your flock, until he's caused you to perish. And he will besiege you in all your gates, until the high and fortified walls come down, the things in which you put your trust. Now, as I read this one, I'm going to pause just a second. We haven't had walled cities in the country for a long time, but what we do have, we have things that we trust. We have a fortress navy, right? We have the aircraft carriers and the carrier battle groups, things in which you did trust. And what we've seen, and this is interesting, I've seen some analysis from some military strategists. You'll see this if you go back and study World War I and World War II. You heard the comment, the generals always want to fight the last war. And that one of the things that was made very clear in this war is that the projection of power via those naval battle groups and aircraft carriers in which you did trust, literally, is a it's an anachronism now. Drones take them out. And the reason they were pulled far away from the war, the center of the battle, was because it would have been real embarrassing to have some super carrier or some aircraft carrier destroyed or battle group destroyed by cruise missiles, drones, and what are they call the undersea torpedoes, the hypersonic torpedoes. Any number of ways to take out these things in whom you did trust, wherein you did trust, and make it clear, no, those walls, those fortress walls have been torn down. And you shall eat the food of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom Yehoiarel has given you, in the siege and in the straitness, wherewith your enemies shall straiten you. Now, the reference here looks like the idea of a siege against a city, right? That was the way that battles were fought when there were walled cities. Today, it's a bit different, but if you think about the metaphoric walls are still there, and a lot of the supply chains and the things that essentially make New York, for example, Chicago, L.A., but New York particularly, it's a city that is walled by water with just bridges and tunnels connecting it. All the food has to go in through those things. Is it not that hard to imagine how easy it would be to cut it off? Whether it was a supply chain breakdown or a failure of the delivery systems or the economy or electricity that would just shut it off. And you can't get millions of people out, nor can you get food in. And all of a sudden, some of these prophecies start to sound a lot more realistic. In the siege and the straitness, places and things that the enemy will do to you. The man that's tender among you, real delicate, his eye will be evil against his brother and against the wife of his bosom, against the remnant of his children, the few that he has remaining, so that he won't give to any of them of the flesh, oh, this is disgusting, isn't it, of the children whom he shall eat. Is it, this is hard to imagine, isn't it, or is it? In Massachusetts, they're post-aborting now. They got a woman that's on trial for basically killing her kids. How much of a leap is it from having the pink ladies standing out there supporting her and cheering her on and saying how wonderful it is that we got women that are killing their children? Oh, no, it's perfectly justifiable. But, you know, it's not that big of a leap, folks, from abortion to post-birth abortion to abortion at midlife and anything else. And why not, right? Why not eat them if you're hungry? And we're not that far away. Because this fellow has nothing left to him, so that's why he eats the kids. He won't even share the meat of his children. What a disgusting prophecy. In the siege and in the straitness, wherewith your enemy shall straiten you in all your gates. And, of course, it's not helping that the enemy within the gates has already set up the psychology to let this happen. Here's another one. The tender and delicate woman among you who wouldn't adventure to set the sole of her delicate foot on the ground for the delicateness and tenderness, well, her eye shall be evil against the husband of her bosom and against her son and against her daughter and against even her afterbirth that comes out from between her feet and against her children whom she shall bear, because she shall eat them for want of all things secretly. In the siege and in the straitness, wherewith your enemy shall straiten you in your gates. This is a time of famine, it sounds like, that basically moves beyond things that we've seen or become even accustomed to thinking could possibly happen. If, here it is, you will not observe to do all of the words of this Torah that are written in this book. Well, they're all done away with. The hell they are. We've been warned. Yeshua warned, Paul warned about another Jesus, the one who did away with the law, who didn't exist. If you will not observe to do all of the words of this law written in this book, that you may fear the glorious and fearful name Yehoiarel. And of course, they've even taken that out of the book. Then will Yehua make your plagues wonderful, glorious, unbelievable, yep, and the plagues of your seed, great plagues of long continuance, sore sicknesses of long continuance. Now, this is one that I've emphasized for several years since I first read this in the Fauci era and got to thinking, wow, here's another one, right? Yes, there is a cyclical element to this, but when you see the caveat that's in here in the book, it's hard to say, oh, this one does look like something that ultimately will be new. He will bring back upon you all the diseases of Mitzrayim, of Egypt, which you were indeed in dread of, and they will cleave unto you. But wait, right? There's more. And also every sickness and every plague, which is not even written in this book of the Torah. In other words, what? Plagues that weren't even written about in Scripture? Well, what else could... Well, I know. How about bioengineered weaponry? How about mRNA vaccines that are really two-part bioweapons? How about stuff that Fauci and all those other evil people, gain-of-function researchers, have hidden away in a lab, ready to be unleashed? Is it just possible that Deuteronomy 28:61 is talking about that? I honestly, folks, every time I go through this and I see the new developments and I see the liars who once did this stuff secretly and now it's all coming out, but nobody still is chastening them. They're still getting away with it, drawing their pension, and they've still got this stuff hidden away in the labs. Every sickness, every plague, which is not even written in this book of the Torah, those will you who will bring upon you until you are destroyed. It ain't hard to see this one, is it? And you shall be left few in number, whereas once upon a time you were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because you did not hearken unto the voice of Yahuwah your El. And it'll come to pass that whereas once Yahuwah rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so will Yahuwah rejoice over you to cause you to perish and destroy you, and you shall be plucked from off the land whither you go in to possess. And now that one, the cyclical part, it's happened. And indeed, both of those whoring wives, Ahola the north, Israel, Aholabah in the south, Judah, in other words, the whore church and the whore synagogue, both have been for centuries, have been exiled, are still exiled. And yeah, there are some that are claiming they're going back to the land, but it's not Yahuwah that brought them there, it was the Satanists. And Yahuwah will scatter you among all the peoples, from the one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth, and there you shall serve other gods, which you have not known, not you nor your fathers, even wood and stone, or maybe plastic nowadays. And among these nations you shall have no repose. There shall be no rest for the sole of your feet, but Yahuwah will give you there a trembling heart, failing eyes, and a languishing of soul. And your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you'll fear night and day. That's an interesting use of the word here. This is a slightly different word for fear. It's ve-pak-dat. And you shall have no assurance of your own life. In the morning you'll say, whoa, I sure wish it was evening. And at evening you'll say, oh, I sure wish it were morning. For the fear, mif-chad, same root word there, with which you shall fear for the sight of your eyes, things that you will see. Now, the second use is in this verse, and then we see it appear later, places like Job chapter 3 and Isaiah, which is one of the Haftorah portions for this week. And Yahuwah shall bring you back into Egypt in ships, by the way, wherever you said, you shall see them no more again, and you shall sell yourselves there unto your enemies for bondsmen and for bondswomen, but no man will buy you. These are the words of the covenant which Yahuwah commanded Moshe to make with the B'nai Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. So here is where the Midrash gets this idea of the two covenants, Brit Sinai at Horeb and Brit Arvat Moab, the one that's being described here. And of course, both of them have been broken at this point. And we've seen, again, lots of elements of these things already come to pass, but I can't help but think, we're not done yet. Then Moshe, it says in chapter 29, this is where the Torah portion starts to wrap up. He called unto Kol Israel, and he said to them, you've seen all that Yahuwah did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh, to all of his servants, and unto all of his land, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs, those great wonders. But Yahuwah has not given you a heart to know, and eyes to see, and ears to hear, unto this day. I have now led you, he says, 40 years in the wilderness. Notice, your clothes have not waxen old upon you, and the shoe has not waxen old upon your foot. In other words, all the stuff you had, it's lasted a long time. You've not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or strong drink, that you might know that, Ki Ani Yahuwah, I am Yahuwah your El. And when you came unto this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us in battle. Remember that? We smote them. We kicked butt. We took their land, gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of the Manassehites. So observe, therefore, the words of this covenant. Now, this is the last line of Scripture. Notice the theme remains. It is consistent throughout Torah. The curses come for ignoring it, and how it could be said, oh, I know how it's been said, that it's done away with. It's a lie. It's just that simple. It's a lie. Because he says it again, observe therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that you may make all that you do to prosper. Well, we've come a long way, and unfortunately it's in the wrong direction. And yes, if we have seen fulfillments of all this, what we have to remember is it was, in fact, prophesied, and we've still seen it. But I cannot help but think, given that we know that it was a lie that the law is done away with, and given that we know that his covenants literally are forever, even when we break them, and if we look at Jeremiah 31 and places like that, where we see this idea of the renewed covenant, that's the Brit Chadashah, is a renewed covenant. It's the same covenant, it's just renewed. It's been renewed through the blood of the Messiah, who basically took that part of the curse for us. But on the other hand, is it all over? Are there still consequences for rebellion? If you love me, keep my commandments, he said. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? Can we at the same time claim that we're redeemed by the blood, and yet at the same time we don't actually have to do what he says? There's a contradiction there, and there is an element of this which I think we need to take to heart, especially as we see things that are described in here, I would say so clearly, starting to play out. Observe, therefore, the words of this covenant and do them. His statutes, judgments, and commandments, they're still in effect, folks. Yeah, there are things we can't do in exile. There are things we can't do because there isn't a temple and there aren't really Kohanim. That doesn't mean that we can't walk in obedience. Remember the things he says to remember and honor his Sabbath and do the things he says to do there. And all of those things that have to do with a man's duty one to another.